This morning, I would like to speak to you about the fifth commandment, and we'll focus particularly on what it means to honor your mother. We find this commandment in both the Old and New Testaments, and it is a fitting one to bring to your attention on Mother's Day. We will consider the relevance of the command, the rightness of the command, and the reward of the command. First of all, I believe this is very relevant today because our society is suffering from what I believe is a deliberate disregard to the laws of nature and the written laws of God. There's a disregard for the blessed distinctions of both men and women, mothers and fathers, parents and children. Certainly the scriptures teach the dignity and equal value of every human soul, equal standing and privileges for both men and women in a full salvation. But we have seen in recent years and weeks a disregard for those distinctions. The Boy Scouts is no longer the Boy Scouts, as you know. They've dropped the boys and it's now all are welcome. When I do marriages in the state of Massachusetts, it's no longer a signature for husband and wife. It's party A and party B. If you were to receive a phone call and someone were to ask, may I speak to the head of the house? I think if most families would be honest, they'd put on the most demanding child. So this is a relevant subject. And a relevant command. It's a right command. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This fifth command in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, is found in the first tablet. You know that the summary of the law, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And that refers to our responsibilities Godward. And yet, we see that honor your father and mother is on the Godward side. The first five of the commandments. And if you were to see the tables of stone and replicas in Israel, you see you have the honor your father and mother on the Godward side. And then you have the love your neighbor as yourself on the other side, where you have thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. Why is this command on the Godward side? It's because the law of God, the Ten Commandments, were given to share the very nature of the one true God. The first command, you shall worship the Lord your God. There's no other God. And so the command is revealing that there is one God. You're not to have any idols. Commandment number two, the true God is not a God made of stone. This true God is not a God of human manufacture. It's not God as you perceive him to be, God according to your imagination. He's not this vague higher power. He is a God who has made himself known as the one God, commandment number two, as the true and living God, commandment number three. He is a holy God. We are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Why? Because God's name is holy in every way. The word holy means set apart in a category unequal to any other. He is set apart. His name is holy. He is distinct, so we don't take his name in vain. If we think that God is just a little genie who comes out of a bottle or a rabbit foot fetish that we just sort of use to get our needs met, we are deceived into an idolatry, and we're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And then you have the fourth commandment, which reveals God is the God of creation. He created the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day. And the Sabbath is about recognizing that God is the creator. And we don't have to invent creation, invent our own realities, as is so popularly said today. But we steward the reality of God's creation. And then in the fifth commandment, we have this revelation of God as the creator of the family. He has given the blueprint for sexuality, the blueprint for marriage, the blueprint for family. So therefore, the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, in the context of the Ten Commandments, we are to honor our father and mother because they are given to us in the design of creation to show us that God has authored the family. God has a plan for the family. They represent the reality of God's heart and mind to the family. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And this is a command with a promise, promise for the future. Your adherence to this command will affect your personal future and the future of your family, the future of your community, the future of your state, the future of your country, and the future of this world. If you want to have a life that's fulfilling and a life that is according to God's design, there must be a recognition of commandment number one. There is one true God. There must be adherence to commandment number two. There's one true living God, not of human manufacture, but a God who has revealed himself as the only. As number three, the holy name of God. Don't take the name of God in vain. And the one who has created the heavens and the earth. And we are to rest in that reality. That's the whole Shabbat concept, Sabbath. And then you have the honoring your father and your mother in the context of the Ten Commandments. So we recognize that God is the author of sexuality and marriage and family. And yes, we need to be careful of stereotyping. Not every mother is the same. Not every father is the same. Not every male is the same. Every female the same. And there are lots of stereotypes. But God has a design. And we are to recognize the laws of nature and the laws of God if we want to live long in the land, if we want a future for our society. It's a commandment with a promise. But this command is not something that just belonged in the Old Testament economy, the law of Moses. But it's something that Jesus quotes in the New Testament. It's interesting that we have the Ten Commandments all repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of one. What is that? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is not because Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you Shabbat. I will give you Sabbath." He is the one we can rest in. He is not just the author of creation, but he's the author of redemption. And we can rest in his perfect, finished work of creation, his perfect, finished work of redemption. So Jesus quotes to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who should know the commandments. They are the teachers of the commandments. And he's saying that you have totally edited the commandments to mean what you want them to mean. And you have misinterpreted them. So he says, God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And he added what is also repeated in the following chapter, in Exodus 21, verses 15, and repeated again in 17, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. This is serious. This is serious. And they were saying, well, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are saying, well, we don't really have to take care of our parents. We're just going to, instead of taking care of them and providing for them and meeting their financial needs, we're just going to sort of put something in an offering for something at the temple. They were neglecting their responsibilities. And Jesus knew it. And what did he call them? Hypocrites. They lacked integrity. They were pretending to advocate something, the holy law of God, but they were disregarding the law of God. Then Jesus quotes this commandment to the rich young ruler in the context of every human being's personal moral responsibility. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He had everything that was popular in those days. Who wouldn't want to be rich? Who wouldn't want to be young? Who wouldn't want to be a lawyer? Well, maybe that's another subject. But you'd be voted most likely to succeed if you had those qualities, wouldn't you? If you had a legal degree, if you were rich, and if you were young, and you're sort of attractive, and you've got everything it takes to be successful. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've already got this good stuff. I got the right stuff. And what must I do? And he's just checking it off. And then Jesus quotes the commandments. And he says to him, God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he quotes, he says, you shall not murder. He says, you shall not commit adultery. He says that you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He deliberately skips one. What does he skip? Thou shalt not covet. And then, having omitted that, the rich young ruler says, I have kept all of these from my youth. And then Jesus says, well, then go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And he said, I don't know. He goes away sorrowing, the Bible says. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. Loves him. But that love does not turn him. He goes his own way because he had an idol. His idol was that he loved riches more than he loved the Lord, the more than he loved the truth. And so he sorrowed. So Jesus was saying, these commandments become like a litmus test of your willingness to express your love towards God and your love towards your neighbor. Now, the Apostle Paul quotes the fifth commandment in his epistles to the Ephesians, and he says this in the context of describing the basic operations of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer, the basic operations of the Spirit-filled life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So let's look at this. What does it mean to honor your mother and father? The word honor means literally to ascribe weight. Well, you don't want to talk about weight to your mother. You don't want to say, oh, I ascribe weight. No, it means you don't take lightly. Let's put it that way. You don't take your mother's position, her provisions, her role in your life lightly. You regard her as praiseworthy. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed to them. Render to all what is owed to them. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And this commandment says that we owe honor to our mothers. We owe it to recognize what is praiseworthy about them and give weight to it. He has given judgment to the Son in John chapter 5, 22. Jesus says that if you want to honor the Father, you must honor whom the Father honors, and the Father has honored the Son and given him the role of being the judge of the living and the dead. He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And we have this principle in Scripture that if you truly honor the Son, you honor the Father. If a person says that I honor the Father, but I don't honor Jesus, then they don't honor the Father, right? Because you're dishonoring the Father by not honoring what he honors. In the same way, if we do not honor our mother, we are dishonoring the one who has given her to be our mother. Do you see the connection? So I want us all to be going back in our thinking and understand the rightness of this command. This begins, it must begin with an understanding. So if we look at this command in Ephesians chapter 6 in context, we understand that it begins with you recognizing as a Christian, what you are. Remember, a good definition for a Christian is an in Christ one. He is one who belongs to Christ through having repented of his sins or her sins and trusting the Lord Jesus' perfect atoning work on the cross, owning him as their Lord and Savior. And they, in Romans 8, 9, are filled with the Spirit. They have the Spirit. That's what a Christian is. They are an in Christ one. So Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, the first three chapters, are all about this, understanding who you are in Christ, that you're accepted in the Beloved. You are loved by God in Christ Jesus. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're predestined in Christ Jesus, chosen in Christ Jesus. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and on in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to describe what it means to be an in Christ person, a member of the body of Christ, to be part of this community of oneness, the community of the redeemed, the church. And then in chapter 4, he says, therefore, having understood who you are as a Christian, having understood that you are complete in Christ, loved in Christ, chosen in Christ, predestined in Christ, how you are a member of the body of Christ, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And so begins the practical section of the book of Ephesians. There's a 50% split here in the book of Ephesians, 50% doctrinal, 50% application. First three chapters have to do with the teaching, who we are in Christ. Last three chapters is how it applies to our life, how we are to put it into action. And so he gives us understanding as to our calling. And he's going to outline that we're going to be called in the body of Christ. We're all called to full privileges of salvation. We all receive forgiveness. We all are members of the body of Christ. But we are also members in particular. We all have different functions, just like our bodies have different, body members have different functions. So there are going to be some who are called to be mothers, some called to be fathers. Some are going to be called to be employers, some are going to be employees. And in that particular regard, that can change. You can be an employee who becomes an employer. But he's saying you will all have a particular calling, a particular function in society, and you want to walk worthy of being a Christian in your particular station in life, as a woman, as a man, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a child, as an employer, as an employee. And he's going to outline all of those particular roles in regard to our calling. And then in chapter 5, he says that we are not to be ignorant. We're not to be foolish. We're to make the most of our time, in verse 16, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Drunkenness, it impairs your judgment. It makes you act in a way where you think you're free of inhibitions, but actually you are being subject to other impulses that are beyond your control. He says, that's dissipation. Instead, be filled with something that enhances your judgment, that actually gives you the ability to do things that you're proud of, to make sound judgment, to make a difference. Be controlled by, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, words of truth, and hymns, words of praise, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then notice what happens. After this reality, saying you're going to need the Holy Spirit to be filling your mind, it's going to affect the way you function as husbands, as wives, as men, women, children, and employers and employees. So he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Those words are very important for all that's to follow. We're going to treat everybody as equal members in the body of Christ, of equal value, equal worth, equal dignity, without partiality. Do you understand that? That's equality. But we must also recognize that in the body, there are members in particular. Not all our apostles, not all our prophets, not all our pastors or evangelists or teachers, not all people have the gift of administration, not all people have the gift of helps, not all people have the gift of hospitality. We're all called to the role of hospitality, but we aren't not as gifted. We're not equally gifted in these areas. We're not equally gifted in craftsmanship. We're not equally gifted in languages and interpretations, are we? No, we have people who are especially gifted in those areas, and we recognize that. That's why I'm called a pastor, because I have a pastor function. And so it's good to know the pastors among you. It's good to know who are the teachers among you. It's good to know who has the gift of helps, who has the gift of administration. And it's also good to know that there is a particular calling for a mother and a particular calling for a father. And there's the father bird and the mother bird. There is laws of nature that make this clear. You know, the father bird doesn't lay the eggs. You know, everybody's got a role and a function according to the natural law. So it's to be in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ, that means the first table of the law, subject to God. Are you getting it? Honoring your mother and father has to do with you living, worshiping God. Seeing the family as something He designed, not something that's going to be redefined. That's what we're in the midst of socially. Our culture is in the midst of toying with this and destroying the fabric of society. This is a very dangerous time, and it's sabotaging the future of generations because of the confusion, the lack of appreciation for God-given distinctions in callings. So we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. How does that work out? Well, he starts with the wives. And he talks about the wives and their particular role. How they're subject to their own husbands in respect of Christ. I want you to see that in every charge there is a reference to Christ. So wives are to be subject to their husbands in respect to Christ. In other words, you see that God has given you that husband, and there are attributes in that husband that are praiseworthy, and you focus on those things. But if there is something that's ungodly, and your husband is asking you to do something that is ungodly, that doesn't mean that you submit to that, because it's always be subject to your husband in the fear of Christ, in respect to Christ. Husbands, you're to love your wives. How are you to love your wives? As Christ loved the church. You see, the reference point for wives and for husbands is Christ. And he gave himself for the church. Husbands are to love their wives as their own body. And the Apostle Paul says this speaks of the mystery, because Christ and his church are one. And so the husband and the wife are one new community, one new union. The two shall be one in marriage. And so we are one by our being united to Christ as a church. And so we have this responsibility as husbands to love our wives as our own bodies. We are one with our wives as husbands. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? There's a reference again to the Lord. For this is right. This command is right. So all of these commands are giving us an understanding of God's pattern. And if we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, we're going to revere the pattern. Fathers, you don't provoke your children, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a negative. Don't push to the degree that you're disrespecting their capacity, expecting your 3-year-old to act like a 13-year-old, or your teenagers going to be acting like they're 25. Just ask the insurance companies, right? It's interesting how now they're trying to get the voting age down, lower and lower. It's scary. You know, even the science tells us the brain is not yet fully formed. And people are not thinking soundly in those teenage years. That's why they need godly parents giving input. So, how are we to honor our mothers? I want to give you some practical handles on this and some biblical illustrations. Honor her position. Doesn't mean that your mother's always going to say things that you like or you agree with. Children, obey your parents, for it is right in the Lord. Honor her positions. She represents aspects of the Godhead. When God created humankind, he created them male and female in his image. And in order for God, who is triune, a community of oneness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to create something that reflects himself, he needed to create a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had to create a lover and a beloved and the love that's between them, the community of oneness with the husband and the wife and their love, that the love of God that unites them. So there's a reflection of the Trinity in the community of humanity. And the woman is called, Adam names his wife Eve, Chava. It's interesting in the Hebrew. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. So the first mention of the woman's name is Ezer, which means helper. I'm getting ahead of myself. A helper. And this is the same word that's used to describe God. God is a helper, Ezer. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, Ezer, and our shield. In Psalm 146:5, how blessed is he whose help, Ezer, is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. What about Psalm 121? I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, to the hills. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. This is all the word Ezer. And this is this is what God called the woman that was made, a help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. And then we see that the aspect of the Godhead reflected in the creation of the woman is that she is a life giver. And that's what the word Eve means, Chava, life giver in the Hebrew. Genesis 3:20, now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And we know the story in Genesis chapter 3, how sin came into the world through disobedience. The woman was deceived. Adam was complicit. But it was Adam, not Eve, who was held accountable. God redeems Adam and Eve. And he's going to do this through sending a second man, the last Adam, Christ. And we're going to see a new man, but we're also going to see how the dignity of the woman is redeemed through childbearing, as through a woman the promised seed will come. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promises a Messiah to deliver humankind from the curse of sin. And he does this through the seed. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The word crush the head is an idiom from the Far East that means to depose the rule of the usurper, meaning the curse of Satan, the usurper. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have a hint of this redeeming of the dignity of the woman. in 1 Timothy 2:13, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, the life giver. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But the women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-constraint. It's not speaking of a woman being saved from sin through childbearing. It's not, the NASB says preserved rather than saved. It's basically saying that the woman giving life and giving birth to a child is a picture of the hope of the promise. And just as Eve brought forth a child and that child was not the one who was going to be the Messiah, the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. The first child's name was, do you remember? Cain, which means acquired of the Lord. The second child, and probably Eve said, this is no Messiah, the second child. So his name was Abel, which means vanity, which is kind of like, I give up. But as you know, Cain slew Abel, and then there was Seth, and the word Seth means substitute. And there's a substitute that God has in mind, but that substitute is not Seth, the substitute is Christ. We see this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. So the woman's role as the life giver is particularly emphasized through the fact that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and that seed, that promised seed, is Jesus Christ. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, what does it say? Born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and consequently experiencing the curse, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we see how the mother is a picture of the Lord as helper, as life giver, but we also see she is a type of the Lord as an attentive caregiver. Notice Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, the Lord asks through the prophet Isaiah, he says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And you think about a woman and how mindful she is. Even the bird outside our window is so mindful of her duties. She is just living 24/7 for those little ones in the nest. And I was speaking with my wife how she's so much better at being attentive to people's needs than I am. I remember one time in England, I was given the responsibility of driving our kids to school. And you know how men sometimes get focused on the day. And so I had the kids in the back seat and I just drove to work. And of course, my kids said nothing. They were so happy that they weren't going to school. And so I'm there finally and I look around and say, what are you doing here? I said, Dad, you were supposed to take us to school. It's like, but my mind was in something else. You know, it's hard for a woman to forget the nursing child, isn't it? The nursing child will let you know that she needs attention. And it's hard to have no compassion on the son of your womb. But, the Lord says, even mothers can forget their kids. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Basically, the prophet is doing the same thing that Jesus does when he speaks to fathers. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? If you mothers, who are most often more attentive, can sometimes forget your children, how much more your God in heaven, who will not forget you? Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I think of that, how the Lord, his hands were pierced. And every time he looks at his hands, he sees that he paid the price for you and for me. And those nail prints are like our names written on his hands. He will not forget us. He says, your walls are continually before me. So what a beautiful thing to know that moms can represent the Godhead in this way. But not just as attentive caregivers, but number four, they can image the Lord as compassionate protectors. Psalm 91, verse 4. Again, we're talking about the bird kingdom here. He will cover you with his pinions. Some translations say his feathers. And under his wings you may seek refuge. Jesus uses this illustration, doesn't he, when he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. You see, that heart of the mother is giving image to the compassion and the desire of our God to protect us. Well, how do we do this? How do we honor the position of the mother? By showing respect for her role. Jesus gave this example. Did Jesus know more than his mother? Yes. He didn't submit himself to Mary because Mary was more intelligent, had more facts. No, he honored his mother. He submitted to her position. Notice, you remember the story when Jesus was 12 years old? That was the age of the Bar Mitzvah. And he was to go to Jerusalem. And at that age, they would become apprentices for their fathers. But he goes, and they're expecting that he would travel with the ladies and then come back walking with the men. And when they're walking back from the temple in Jerusalem, the mother can't find Jesus, and she says, oh, he must be with the dad, and the dad says, oh, he must be with the mother, and it's just like Home Alone, Kevin, where we've left him, and they try to figure out where Jesus is, and then they go back to the temple, and Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he says to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house doing my father's business? Isn't that interesting? Instead of being a carpenter, he's doing what his father called him to do. He's in the business of redeeming mankind, teaching mankind, leading mankind into a new creation. But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. He was showing respect to their office. Were they more intelligent than he was? No. He knew the scriptures, and he was teaching the leaders in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old. He was instructing them, and they were amazed. And sometimes we tend to say, well, my mom doesn't understand, my dad doesn't understand, and we use that as an excuse not to honor them. Jesus continued in subjection. He showed respect for her position, for her role, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Secondly, not only do we honor the position of our mothers, but we honor their provision. How do they provide for us? They provide tender care, and they become the model of tender care. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks to the Thessalonians in his epistle, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. If you want to know what tender care is like, you look to the moms. They provide tender care. And he said, as a church planter and as a person who has a heart to see believers grow, a disciple maker, we proved ourselves gentle as a nursing mother is gentle. Tenderly caring as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And don't moms do that? They give you more. They give you themselves. They just pour out for you. And he says, that's the way we want to be as disciple makers. We want to be pouring out not just the gospel of God, but also our own lives because we love you, because you had become very dear to us. So, the mothers provide tender care. But what else do they provide? They provide in so many different ways for the family's well-being. We have this listed in Proverbs chapter 31. If you read Proverbs 31, you can see the many things that the excellent wife does. But in this case, I've just summarized some of the verses. Verse 13 of 31 says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's industrious. You know, a woman, she's a dietitian, she's a cook, she's a clothier, she's an entrepreneur, a supply manager, a postal worker, a therapist, a tutor, a domestic worker, an arbitrator, a financial manager, environmental engineer, custodian, costume manager, chauffeur, educator, juggler, kitchen staff. If we were to estimate that, she would get paid $145,000 a year if you paid hourly, $50,000 for her 9-to-5 job, and then $95,000 for overtime. So, honor your mothers. There's a lot of output there. You're getting a bargain. Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That's for sure. How do we honor her as a provider? Well, we return the care. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to do on Mother's Day? Just some of the things that your mother does for you. Just some of the things. Jesus gave this example in his dying hour when he was on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 25, you remember where the soldiers were around him and they were gambling for his robe and the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. From the cross, Jesus is wanting to return the care he's received from Mary by caring for her. He wants to make sure that she gets a front row seat in what's going to happen in the book of Acts. That she'd be with John, the apostle. And tradition tells us that not only did Mary move in with John and his family, but when John became pastor in Ephesus, Mary moved to Ephesus. So she was in on the action, and she was also provided wonderful care. And that's because Jesus was returning the care from the cross. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. So return the favor. Proverbs 31:31, give her the product of her hands. Give back to her. Maybe your gifting can reflect that today. Number two, make her proud. Proverbs 31:31 goes on to say, and let her works praise her in the gates. And I think one of the greatest ways that we can do this is just to live a God-glorifying life. The Apostle John says in 2 John chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. You can really make your mom proud by walking in the truth. Let your father and your mother be glad, in Proverbs 23:25, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. You know, mothers just take such delight in their kids. I remember there was a journalist who wanted to do an article on Bobby Orr's mother, and so finally looked up where she lived, came to the house, and the interviewer said, "You must be very proud of your son." And she goes, looks at him and says, "Which one? I've got three sons." That's the mom, isn't it? A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Did you read that? A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Make your mom proud by submitting to the ways of the Lord and not the kingdom of self. How do we show honor for her as a provider? By expressing gratitude and praise. In Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. So we honor her position. We honor her provision. Number three, we're going to honor her portion. And I've also put parentheses around this because you might not understand what it means to have a portion. We all know what it is to have a portion of a pizza or a portion of a cake. You know, that means that we're a part of the whole. Your mom has a part in your life. She has a portion in your life. Mothers and fathers have a partnership. They share together the responsibility of bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They equally should not provoke their children to anger. They share in this together. Well, we honor the portion of our mother by recognizing her trustworthiness. Notice in Proverbs 31 what the husband says about his trustworthy wife. In verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. That's because she proves herself trustworthy. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. We honor her portion by receiving her instruction. Proverbs 1:8. We see that moms and dads share this responsibility for giving instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake, what does it say? Your mother's teaching. Proverbs 4:5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And so this should be a priority. As parents, we are to see our kids getting wisdom. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. I don't know if you've ever read Alan Bloom's book, The Closing of the American Mind, but this quote struck me. The dreariness of the family's spiritual landscape passes belief. In other words, he's commenting on the dumbing down of America. He's commenting on the fact that kids are not being given wisdom. That parents are not making it a priority for their young ones to get wisdom. So he says, fathers and mothers have lost the idea that the highest aspiration they might have for their children is for them to be wise, as priests and prophets and philosophers are wise. Specialized competence and success are all that they can imagine. And I must admit that in my conversation with many of the different parents today, I'm not talking about those in this particular fellowship, but you would think the most important thing they could wish for their child is for them to have some sort of specialized competence, to be a baseball star, to be, you know, head of this or head of that. Specialized competence and success. No real understanding that their first responsibility is that they get saved. Your first responsibility is that your child, who is an immortal soul, will spend that eternity in heaven rather than hell by proclaiming the gospel and living the gospel. And the best thing that you can do as a parent is simply live the gospel. Live the gospel in front of them. Make them hungry for God. And how wonderfully a woman instructs with her lips and with her life the beauty of the gospel. How do we honor her portion? By listening under. I put that there because this is Greek word for obey. Children obey. It's a compound word in the Greek, which is hupo, kuo. Hupo means under, and kuo means to listen. You don't just listen, you listen under. That means that you're listening to put into action what she says, for this is right. Hupo means under, and aku means hear. So it means to hear under, to heed, to conform to a command, to obey. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3:20. Honor her piety. She models the Christian life. I love this example that Paul brings out when he writes Timothy. He says, Timothy, you know, be thankful for your mother and your grandmother, in 2 Timothy 1:5, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well, for a good reason. You've had a good spiritual heritage. Jesus said this should be priority. You remember this incident in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46? While he was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside standing seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So we honor the piety of our mother by listening under to the will of God the Father and being obedient. And we do this by being fully devoted to Christ. 2 Timothy 3:1, this is countercultural. We need to prepare this next generation for the countercultural tensions. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Read the newspapers and the magazines. And does this fit? It is so flagrant. Self. Self, self, money, money, money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Everything that a Christian is not to be, right? Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Spirituality is on the rise. If you read the mission statements of some of the arts organizations here in Concord, it's to revive paganism. It's explicitly a form of godliness, but denying its power, denying the reality. Avoid men such as these. This doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel with them, but it means that we're not going to hang around with them because, you know, you become like them. You begin to absorb their poison. And then honor her person. This is the final one. Every mother is unique. And you might say, well, my mother wasn't too keen. You know, I had some bad times with my mother. Or my mother was, maybe you had a mother who suffered illness. Maybe you had a mother who wasn't there for you. Well, even if she was not the perfect mother, you honor her position. You honor her person, she is unique. God in his providence gave you a unique mom to help you become a unique you. Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, and as members of his body, we are particular members. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And so what this means is that as children, we move on. We say goodbye to our father, we say goodbye to our mother, and we become fathers and mothers, or we become what God wants us to be as spiritual fathers, as spiritual mothers. And this mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church, something that's bigger, something that's better than what we could plan for ourselves. It's an eternal future. How do we do this? By recognizing God's sovereignty. By becoming the person you were meant to be, a unique member of the body of Christ, walking worthy of your calling. My little children, Paul writes to Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. What are we going to get from this? There's our take home on Mother's Day. Learn to honor, ascribe weight, value, importance to the role of motherhood, and then be honorable. Mothers, live up to this. No mom's perfect. And by the way, your measure of success is not going to be found in your children as a parent. The measure of your success is not there. This is where many people get confused. The scriptures say in Proverbs 22, train up the child in the way that it should go, and when it grows old, it will not depart. That is not a promise. That's a proverb. That is a truism. If you read that in context, you'll see that sometimes you can be a very good parent and you'll have kids who are rebellious and don't repent. I think God was a very good parent, don't you think? Don't you think Adam and Eve had good parents? Had the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? But they were still rebellious, didn't they? Weren't they? So you see that it's not talking about us being perfect, but it's about us being honorable. And we are successful if we do what the Bible simply says. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our might. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Bringing up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and not provoking them to anger. You do that, and if you do that for your life, you're a successful parent, no matter how your children turn out. Honor Jesus. Do the will of God, his Father, and you can be his mother, his brother, his sister. Honor motherhood by submitting to biblically defined positions. Don't let society define what a mother is, or don't reinvent male, what it means to be a male, reinvent what it means to be female. Today, people are being asked to gauge what they are. Are they mostly male? Are they female? No longer is there a binariness to your sexuality, but now is you basically choose. What do you feel like? This is deception. Appreciate and return her provision. Give back what she's given to you. Recognize and receive her portion. You need the partnership. Now, that doesn't mean that I know there's some people who are single parents, not by choice, and it's difficult. But just because a woman can do her best doesn't mean that that's ideal. I was listening to a radio interview yesterday. They were discussing all the violence going on and gun control and things, and someone brought up something that was taboo. He says, do you know what? We're not... And then people get all defensive. Oh, but moms do a fine job. Well, moms are doing a fine job. That's not the point. The point wasn't, that point made in the interview was not to degrade the investment and sacrifice made by those single moms, but it was just pointing out the fact that they need dads. They need dads to develop their character. And we don't have time to go into all the distinctions of fatherhood and motherhood, but we need to recognize that the mom has a portion, the dad has a portion. We need to benefit from and inspire the piety, and we need to celebrate the uniqueness of our moms and dads.